We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 this evening, and we're going to focus on verse 7. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. As you're turning there, I greatly enjoyed the opportunity this morning to speak to the college and career class, as well as the youth class. And it was just a great morning to connect with those individuals, and what a special, again, special group of young people that you have here at Brookside. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful for the opportunity to come this evening and worship you. We thank you for Brookside and just what a special ministry it is here in the Wisconsin area, the Milwaukee area, ministering to Brookfield and Menominee Falls and other surrounding areas. We thank you for just these people and this leadership that you've put together and that you are working here. It's exciting to see. We pray that you would continue to use these individuals, pastors and deacons, and the people of Brookside, Lord. We pray that you would use them for your glory and furthering your ministry and your kingdom, Lord. Again, as we go to your word and open that tonight, Lord, we pray that you'd provide clarity, that you would challenge our hearts, and just lead us this evening. Again, we thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the 1990s, there was a famous apparel or brand that many individuals were wearing, and it was on sweatshirts and t-shirts, and you'll see the title on the screen in front of me, which is No Fear. How many remember the No Fear shirts and the No Fear sayings from the 1990s? A good bit of everyone remembers those. I looked on the internet a few weeks ago as I was preparing and started to go through some of those sayings. And I'll just read a few here. "He who dies with the most toys still dies, no fear. It's not the pace of life that concerns me, it's the sudden stop at the end, no fear. Fear is in the eye of the beholder, don't let it be you, no fear. There is only one thing worse than losing, and that's quitting, no fear. I live with the fear every day, but on the weekend she lets me play golf, no fear. Life's not too short, it's just that you're dead for so long, no fear. The more you sweat and practice, the less you bleed on game day, no fear. Absolutely, positively, without a doubt, no fear." You look at those sayings, and yes, some of them are silly, but there are some solid truths that come from those sayings. And we see the one thing that I always remember is not necessarily all the sayings that the shirts say, but that no fear title that they all have. And we're going to look at fear here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. In all reality, we do fear. This is why Paul is talking to Timothy, writing to Timothy to encourage him that we don't, as Christians, need to be fearing. And he goes on later in this verse to talk about the attributes, the ways we can overcome fear, and we will look at those as well. The fear that Paul is talking about here is it means a timid, cowardly, shameful fear that is generated by weak, selfish character. With my life experiences and my past and things that I've been involved in, as many of you have read my resume, as Pastor Ken has talked about, I'm a military guy. That's some of my background. And so instantly when I think of fear, I go to a military time, a military account, and I'm often taken to military battle. I spent five months in Iraq in 2005. I was stationed at Balad Air Base, directly in the middle of Iraq. It's great seeing this airman walking in right now. So 2005, I was in Iraq at Balad Air Base, directly, basically in the center of Iraq, about 40 miles north of Baghdad. And it was a very intense base that I was at. The Air Force base fell directly in the center of an army army base, which was LSA Anaconda, and there were frequently and consistent attacks on the base, whether that was rockets or mortars that were hitting the base, but it was frequently attacked. And I remember one specific time where early on in my deployment, I was in charge of the tower and the air traffic control facilities and the airspace management, and some other aspects of that military airfield. And I remember one specific instance where a chief controller who had just recently been deployed with me, who was coming in to replace our old chief controller, a time in his life. And we, as I mentioned, we were frequently attacked. And there was one evening where we had multiple rockets and multiple mortars directing right into the airfield area, and you can hear the explosions going off. And it was a time of fear. I remember the next morning waking up and going into the tower, and I was talking to my commander at the time, and we were walking through some things at the tower, and the chief controller, who had just recently got there, came up to me, and this is an individual as a chief controller. He's a senior master sergeant in the Air Force. Chief master sergeant is the greatest rank that you can achieve on the enlisted side of the Air Force, and he was a senior master sergeant, just one below. So this individual has seen deployments. He's been in different areas. He's spent a lot of time in the military. But he came to me this morning after the attack, and he said, "Sir, can I speak with you?" And I said, "Sure." So we went into my office and sat down, and I'll never forget the terror and fear on his face. He began to shake and tremble and just began to sob. And it was something new for me. And I asked, you know, Master Sergeant, what is the problem? What's going on? He said, "That attack last night, I was just completely and overtaken by fear." He said, "Sir, I cannot be here. I'm thinking about my family. I'm thinking about all these other things." And he says, I cannot be here. Can you please send me home?" And so we did. We worked with my commander and others to eventually get him out of there. But I will never forget the fear that was placed in this individual from the attack of the night that we had before. As we see here in the first part of verse 7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear." We see in the Bible an account in Mark 35 through 41. This is where Christ is with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm comes up. And it says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" We account there, what we see is we see Christ in this ship, in this boat, with these disciples who are fearful. And it is the same fear that we are talking about here in 2 Timothy. There is fear in the disciples, and they have Christ. And Christ says, "Peace, be still." And then he goes on to say, "Why are you so fearful?" Why are we so fearful as Christians? When we have Christ on our side, how can we be so fearful? We are weak. We are weak without the Lord. But that is what is so great about being a follower of Christ, is that we have the Lord and we have the Spirit. So how do we as Christians overcome fear? We'll continue to read in verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power." Paul is describing the qualities produced by the Holy Spirit in the man or woman who yields to his control. This is Paul's first quality that he is mentioning. We have power. When you think of power, what are some of the things that you think of? Many of you might go to a natural type power in tornadoes, hurricanes, and think of the power of these storms. I was watching the news last night with Pastor Ken. I don't know if you saw the power that this lightning strike had. Did anybody see that news where this lightning had hit a backyard of a Milwaukee home and traveled through the cabling on the ground into the house and up the lady's arm as she was talking on the cell phone? It was unbelievable to see or hear this account and then to see the destruction that this power from the lightning had on the ground. Some of you might think of those natural disasters when you think of power. Others might think of a mechanical power, whether that's a space shuttle launching, whether that's NASCAR. Many of you might be NASCAR fans and thinking of the power that are in the automobiles that are going around the track. Some may think of sports. You might think of Barry Bonds and his 73 home runs that he's hit, the power that's been in that individual and their strength, the LeBron James or the Blake Griffin that can jump so high and dunk a basketball. Often when I think of power, I'm drawn to the game of football and specifically the running back position, the power position. So I started to search all-time running back leaders and wanted to see what I could find. I didn't want to bring this up, and so I'm glad Keith is gone, but I couldn't find a top 25 running back from the Denver Broncos. So he would like to probably claim Tony Dorsett, but Tony Dorsett only played 1 year for the Broncos. I also searched for Green Bay, and this might influence the vote one way or the other, but maybe I shouldn't bring this up, but I struggled to find a running back for Green Bay, but there was an individual named Jim Taylor. Some of you may be familiar with Jim Taylor. I'm not. So when I think of the running back position, I'm drawn to the Pittsburgh Steelers, which is where my heart lies with the NFL on the Pittsburgh Steelers side. And two of the top 10 came back, Franco Harris and Jerome Bettis. If you remember Jerome Bettis and the type of running back he was, it was just a very strong, looked like a bowling ball and ran like a bowling ball. He was just amazing to watch, but you see the power that he ran with every time he touched the ball. It was just an amazing opportunity to watch this. When we look at this power, and we see here in 2 Timothy, the Greek for the power is dunamis. It is a great force or energy, a dynamite. It's effective or productive, not raw or unbridled. It is the supernatural ability to do the will of God. Again, going back to my military background, when I think of power, I'm going to give this illustration of a joint strike fighter. I was talking to Ken, and I'm not sure of his last name, but he was a fighter pilot in the Vietnam era this morning, and he flew the F-4. And most of the planes that you see take off at a horizontal, and then they go vertical. They have to go down the runway, build up the power, and then they take off. Well, I want to mention this F-35 Joint Strike Fighter, which is a brand new aircraft to the United States military. It is an aircraft that can stand still and take directly off. Vertically. It's an amazing aircraft, 60,000 pounds in the thrust of these engines, being able to take that size of an aircraft directly off of the ground. So you see this effective or productive, not raw or unbridled, this power, this force is for a purpose, to take this aircraft off. We as Christians, the Lord has given us an effective power to help us overcome our fears. In Acts 1:8, we see, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Again, in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I'll give this last illustration on power. I heard a preacher once talk about, and I'm not sure which Bob Jones it was, whether it was senior, junior, or the third, but Bob Jones often said, God plus us always gives us the advantage. In all reality, it's nothing that we're doing. It is all God. But the fact that we as Christians have God in our lives, we will always have the advantage. Why should we fear? You'll see Paul's second quality here of love. Romans 5:5 states, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The form of love here that Paul is talking about is agape. It's agape love, and agape love is from God. It is a selfless love. It desires or works for the best interests of the one loved. The distinct Christian brand of love that begins with a decision which seeks the highest and greatest good of another is this love, agape love. This love shifts the focus from ourselves to others. When we focus on self, we are constantly going to struggle with fear. But when we focus on others and we focus on Christ, it is our opportunity to overcome fear. I've worked with Steve Pettit the last 2 years with Cross Impact Ministries, and I've gotten to know his discipleship methodology of power groups. He developed this power group methodology at the Northland camp, and saw a lot of young people just really grow through this discipleship methodology of power groups. Power groups is an acronym. Power stands for 5 different things: prayer, openness, word, encouragement, and responsibility. All of these are focusing on love, whether that's loving God or loving others, but is always focused on others or God, not ourselves. Pettit always comments, love cannot exist with fear. Fear brings forth insecurity, and insecurity cannot produce love. In this discipleship methodology, if we are in fear, we can't fellowship with one another. We can't love, because love and fear cannot exist with one another. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 19. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We see that love cannot exist with fear. Galatians 5:22 through 25, we see the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We see love. When I think of the fruits of the Spirit, I'm drawn to a quote made by Donald Gray Barnhouse. He said, "Love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins." And as we go back into our passage, our text, we see this third quality that Paul mentions is self-control, as of a sound mind. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind." When we're talking about sound mind, we're talking about a discipline or a self-control, as I mentioned. Satan is constantly trying to defeat us in our mind. John MacArthur states, "It allows them to experience success without becoming proud and to suffer failure without becoming bitter or hopeless. The disciplined life is the divinely ordered life in which godly wisdom is applied to every situation." The Holy Spirit has given us a sound mind, the opportunity through godly wisdom to make decisions and come to every situation. And when we come to fear, we can have that sound mind. Romans 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." I've often used a slogan in my life, confident in Christ, humbled by his excellence. John the Baptist said it well, "He must increase, but I must decrease." We are to be sober. We are to think soberly, have a sound mind. God has given us in that spirit of a sound mind. This illustration is from a preacher from Texas. Tony Evans, a popular preacher, spoke of being on an elevator in a high-rise building. He said he'd never been particularly comfortable on such elevators. There was something about riding up and down in a little box several hundred feet off the ground that has never sat well with him. He always worried that something would go wrong, and one day it did. The car he was riding in got stuck between two floors on the way up in the higher floors. He noted that some of the people in the car became frantic. They began to beat on the door, hoping to get someone's attention. Others began to yell in the hopes that their voices would get someone on the surrounding floors to come to their aid. But nobody heard their noise or their cries. Then Evans, from the back of the car, quietly made his way to the front of the car, reached down, opened a little door in the wall, and pulled out a telephone. Immediately, he was connected with someone on the outside. He didn't need to beat on the wall to get their attention. He didn't need to speak loudly in the phone to receive their help. He could have whispered and they would have heard him. Evans explained that in this world, we're going to get stuck in places that we aren't comfortable. Some people begin to beat against the walls. Others cry out in dismay. But the person who trusts in the power of confident prayer knows there's someone on the other end who hears their call and comes to their aid. We see Evans displaying this sound mind, this discipline, this self-control in knowing that he is a child of God and that God is taking away fear and there's no reason to fear. The spirit of power, love, and discipline is of God and helps us overcome fear. This same instance that I mentioned, the chief controller at the beginning of the message, that bombing that was hitting Iraq at the time, I accounted for it in my journal, and I'm going to read just briefly from my journal. And I'm grateful, again, as I'm reading through this journal, that at the time I knew Christ as my Savior and was able to look to the Lord and experience His power and His love and His sound mind. I titled it Fear and Uncertainty. And there's two parts to the journal entry. One is right after the initial bombings had happened, and then the second part is recounting the entire thing. June 27th, 2005, fear and uncertainty. I sit here as we are getting pounded by mortars right outside my doors. I am praying as I write. We have had over 10 impacts so far and are getting hit badly. I need to be praying right now. I will write more soon. I love you all. Your husband, brother, son, Tyson. At this point, as I'm writing, I was fearful in that this might be the last opportunity that I have on earth to connect with my family. And I began to kneel and pray at the side of my bed. The other individual that I mentioned earlier in the message completely tore his wall locker off, tried to hide in it, just overtaken with fear. After the bombing was over, I went on to write and again recount the situation. Loud thumps began. One, maybe just a door slamming behind someone. Two, maybe the same as the person forgot something in their room. Three, maybe someone is upset. Four, five, six, fear and uncertainty set in as we continue to get bombarded with mortar hit after mortar hit after mortar hit. After about 10, there was a pause, and that's when I began to write initially. More followed, pretty frightened as you could hear everyone landing so close, wondering if the next one was going to hit your room or your area. This has been one of the most fearful nights in my life. It is nerve-wracking. Well, I will pray tonight for safety and comfort to sleep. I will also pray as normal for my family, good night, and God's peace. I'm very grateful for the opportunity that I knew Christ as my personal Savior at that time and now. That I didn't have to fear and tear up wall lockers in not being able to see my family later on. Because I knew if I were to die and go to heaven, that my wife would join me there at some point. That my mom and dad and my brother would also join me there. And I was able to go into this power, love, and sound mind that the Holy Spirit places on us instead of turning to fear. John MacArthur said, "The great spiritual triumvirate of power, love, and discipline belong to every believer. These are not natural endowments. We are not born with them. And they cannot be learned in a classroom or developed from experience. They are not the result of heritage or environment or instruction. But all believers possess these marvelous God-given endowments, power to be effective in His service, love to have the right attitude toward Him and others, and discipline to focus and apply every part of our lives according to His will. With those endowments are all present, marvelous results occur." Ephesians 3:14-21 says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." How do we overcome fear? We just saw in the second portion of 2 Timothy 1:7, we have the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. We as Christians have no reason to fear. We often do, but we have no reason. I challenge you, when you begin to fear, to turn to the power that we have in him, the love that we have in him, and the sound mind that he has given to us. I pray that hopefully from this challenge, you are able to wear a no fear shirt with confidence and know that you have nothing to fear. And I pray if you are sitting there this evening in your seats and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior and you do have fear, that you will take care of that this evening and connect with one of these church members or this staff and make that right here tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful again for the opportunity to meet tonight and fellowship with you first and foremost and fellowship with one another. We pray that that you might have been working in someone's life this evening. As we all struggle with fear, we pray that we'd be focused on you and know your power and your love, and that we have those attributes, Lord, and that we have the disciplined life and the sound mind. I pray if there is someone sitting here this evening that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that they are full of fear, that they don't know where they're going to go when they die, I pray that they will seek you and find you here this evening. We pray that you give us a good rest of the evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.